Christmas time. One of those great opportunities where we get to enjoy Noah's Park adventures and learning and things like that. We also get to enjoy gifts and trees and decorations, but I think the thing we probably enjoy most of all is friends and family. And many of you are going to be traveling this next week, or people are going to be traveling to see you. And those grandparents that you have, cherish them and enjoy them. Those grandkids that you enjoy, love on them. Let them know the presence that they have in your life makes them special. Love on those kids and those moms and dads and enjoy the times. I remember my granddad somewhat. And the reason I say somewhat is because I was still relatively young when he passed away. And I remember that all of us kids growing up under our roof, Mom and Dad, and all the Williams kids, all six of us that grew up under that roof, that we enjoyed helping out our grandparents around their house, primarily because, well, they paid us. But we still enjoyed it, even if they hadn't have paid us. Now, when I say they paid us, Granddaddy had a 2-acre front yard and a 1-acre backyard. And side yards that, of course, went with the house, too. It's kind of good that way. And we would go and cut the grass for Granny and Granddaddy. And it started out with the oldest one and worked its way down. And so finally I became 8 years of age. And it was my turn to go cut the grass, the 2-acre front yard, 1-acre backyard and side yard. It was my turn to push that lawnmower and cut that grass and make sure that I had an income steadily coming in at 8 years of age, of the sum total of $8 per time we cut the grass. I didn't know Granddaddy was pretty shrewd with money until later. He was pretty shrewd with money. $8 to cut a 3-acre yard plus. And so we cut it, but we enjoyed it, and we loved doing it. And Granddaddy would go out there to the shed. He didn't have just a normal shed. He had pack houses. He was a farmer coming up, had all these other, all kind of sheds. And we'd go out to the shed where he kept the lawnmower. And he would kneel down and he'd say, "Now, this is how you check the oil, and this is how you check the breather, and this is how you do this and put the gas in it, and you use this funnel and make sure you don't use this funnel." He gave us all kind of directions for how to do the lawnmower work that we needed to do each and every time we cut it. He said, "Don't ever neglect checking the oil, and don't ever neglect," and he gave all this information. You see, I don't remember much about my granddaddy, but I do remember that his life motto was, if you're going to do something, do it right. He wanted to make sure that it was done right, properly, correctly, and that when it was done to the best of our ability. And quite often, I would note that Granddaddy would be supervising the job and stepping out onto the porch to see how the lines in the yard were looking, how the cut was being done, the expediency, the job was being fulfilled, and he would check those things out. And every once in a while, he'd tell me to stop the lawnmower and give me some feedback on what to do. And I haven't ever lost that about my granddad. That's one memory that's ingrained. That if you're going to do something, do it right. You say, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, because when we come to Christmas, we have gifts and packages and bows and ornaments and trees. And we do look forward to the friends and the family that we're going to share that time with, trees and lights and presents and parties and all the trimmings that go with Christmas. And we sometimes get lost in the minutiae of the season. Sometimes that becomes the emphasis for what Christmas is all about. You can have all the decorations you want, my friends. You can have all the presents under the tree. You could even be in Florida praying for a white Christmas. But if you get all of that, well, some of you wouldn't like the white Christmas, I understand. You could get all of that, though, and still not have a right Christmas. You see, if you're going to do Christmas, do it right. I made this statement on a Wednesday night not long ago as we were talking about Christmas. Matter of fact, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 today, some of what we went over a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And I made the statement that, you know, the world is, they enjoy calling it Happy Holidays. And I thought out loud with you when I made this statement, and I said, I don't really mind the world calling it Happy Holidays. Do you know why? Because it tells on who they are. It tells on who they are if they don't want to say Christmas. And even when they say holidays, without them knowing it, they're saying, as Pastor Shannon reminded me, holy days. So even without them knowing it, they're still ascribing to it. But if they're not, if they're saying happy holidays because they don't want to say Christmas, it tells on who they are. And if they don't celebrate Christ, the Christ who's in Christmas, then why should they be forced to say it? So with that said, that's not a problem with the world. But what about Christians? Do we sometimes leave the Christ out of Christmas because of everything else that's going on? We can have all these things, but if we don't have the right Christmas, we don't really have Christmas. We just have a big mess on our hands at times. So a man went to buy a car, and he looked around the car. He looked at the tires. He looked at the paint. He looked at the trim. He looked at the interior. Everything was immaculate in this car, and he could not believe that it was only selling for $8,000. This was a nice car. It was a luxury car, and he was excited to buy the car. Everything was wonderful about it. And he got in the car and he went to start it up, and nothing happened when he turned the key. And nothing happened a second time. He looked at the seller of the car and he said, "What's wrong?" The seller of the car did what some sellers do. He went, "Oh no." So the guy got back out of the car and looked at it a little bit further, opened the hood of the car. There's no engine. You can have all the trimmings, but if you don't have the most important thing, if you don't have what really drives Christmas, the driving force of Christmas present, then Christmas is really of little value. See, the driving force of Christmas, well, turn to Luke chapter 2. And we'll find the driving force of Christmas present. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." So if we are going to have the driving force of Christmas driving our celebration during this time of the year, we need to know, what are the main driving forces of Christmas? As we just read that scripture, I want to pull out some of those driving forces that should be in our mind and in our heart, that should be, as Mary, part of our pondering during this time of the year, where we don't get all caught up in everything else that's going on and stay there, but where we actually take time to understand the reason for the season. So to begin with, let me say, to have a right Christmas, you can have the right Master. Matter of fact, you will not have a right Christmas if you don't have the right Master. The right Master is God Himself, and God Himself has set forth everything that He set forth so that we could know Him. Let me ask you this question. Who orchestrated all the events of Christmas? We just read about a lot of the events of Christmas. We just read about a census that went out. We just read about a betrothed virgin named Mary that was traveling with her husband to be registered. Somebody sent that census out, that need for it, 1,000 miles away from Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph travels 90 miles to Bethlehem to be registered because they are of the lineage of David. They get to Bethlehem to be registered, and everything that takes place in the midst of them being in Bethlehem happened according to Old Testament prophecy that was set forth about where the baby would be born, how the baby would be born. Even the sheep trough that He was born into was the sheep trough of the sheep of the temple sheep that would be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. All of this God orchestrated. So let me ask you that question one more time. Who orchestrated the first Christmas? God did. By His sovereignty, by His power, that is how He did it. God is what we call sovereign. And if God is sovereign, that means He is self-governing. He is not ruled by any other thing. What was the need for Christmas, for the Christ child being born in a manger? What was the need for the Savior growing up on this earth? What was the need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary? What was the need for Him to have to be resurrected from the grave to show and demonstrate the glory of God? What was the need for His ascension in the glory? And what is the need for the message of the cross that we have now? Our salvation. That's the need. And this was all orchestrated by God. Our sin did not take God by surprise. Do you know what meaning that God is not governed by any other thing means? That time does not govern God. Do you know that right now time is governing us? We have appointments and deadlines and meetings, places we have to be, things we have to get. How many more days until Christmas? I knew somebody better know that. And we keep account of time. God does not have to keep account of time because He is the creator of time. He is the sustainer of time. He is outside of time. And He brings Himself into time when He came to this earth in the form of Jesus so that He could live in our same state so that He could pay for our sin. You see, time is not even over God. Sin does not limit God. Circumstances do not change God. He ordered all of these circumstances for the birth of Christ. He ordered them because He ordained them. Long before you and I, if you have come to an understanding of your sin, and you have come to an understanding of your offense before a holy God, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have followed Him as your Lord, long before any of that was a reality in your life, God had already ordained salvation. Matter of fact, God had ordained salvation before the founding of the earth, before the first day and the first night, before time was kept by humans. God had already decreed His plan. And when sin took place in the Garden of Eden, it didn't catch Him by surprise. When sin took place in the Garden of Eden, His plan was already in place. And the first prophecy comes about the serpent whose head will be crushed and about the woman whose heel will be, about the son whose heel will be bruised. And that prophecy is fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. You see, God orchestrated the first Christmas, but Christmas is much more than just that. It is His overall plan. And His overall plan for man comes into view in the midst of Christmas. Everything God revealed about the birth of the Savior, God accomplished. Everything God planned concerning the life of the Savior, God demonstrated. Everything God purposed by the death of the Savior, God completed. You see, God is a master of all. And to have a right Christmas, He must be our master. Do you know what it means to have a master? That means you are a servant. That's what it means. And to be a servant of God, there is no higher calling in all the world. Because He is a loving, kind, and compassionate Master who will look out for the best interest of those who serve Him as long as His glory is esteemed. And when you serve Him, His glory is esteemed. When we rebel against Him, that is when we hamper our fellowship of Him. To have a right Christmas, we must serve Him with our life. Then our life becomes a Christ event every day. Think about this. When you are serving God with your life because you have been saved by Jesus Christ, then every day as you serve God, Christ is personified in and through who you are, in and through your actions and your deeds. Your thoughts become thoughts that He would have you to have and that He would even give you. When we serve Christ, our every day of our every year becomes a Christ event. You don't just celebrate Christmas one day a year. It becomes who you are. And it is God that we can trust ultimately with His plans for us in and through all that He wants to accomplish through us. If He is master of all and He has ordained even time to take place, then we must say, God, You're in control. And if God's in control, then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 begins to bear itself out as you trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord is how it starts. With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths on December 25th. And on December 26th. And on December 27th. Agnosium. I think that's the right usage of that term. That means on and on and on. When you trust in Christ with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that means He's your master. Yes is your answer to God, even before you know the question. Whenever we learn to trust His plans for us, then Romans 8:28 becomes precious in our sight. When we trust the plans for God and we understand the plans that He has for us, His plans to prosper us, not to harm us. What a beautiful Old Testament passage to teach us about His sovereign, providential, yet caring, loving, compassionate care for those who follow Him. And this only happens under the right master. You see, if Jesus is not your Lord and you have not placed yourself under His authority and you are not walking under the headship of God the Father, then what you are doing is you are walking according to your own will and your own way. You are walking according to the world. And if you're walking according to the world and God is not your master, then guess who your master is? Because you will be mastered by somebody. Your master is not yourself. Because you're not over time, and you're not over circumstances, you're not over events. Your master is the ways of this world, and Satan is presently ruling the ways of this world. And so if your master's not God, your master's Satan. And you know what his job description is for you? He came that he may kill, steal, and destroy. How many of you want to work for a master like that? Some of you say, I already do. Yeah, but Your boss doesn't hold a candle to Satan. Matter of fact, when you put your headship, when you put your trust in God and He becomes your headship, and you are following Him in His ways, then even that secular job that you're working with that mean boss becomes a joy. You say, how does that happen? I can't explain it. I just know it. And you become Christ personified in that employment. And all of a sudden, you start enjoying Christmas every day. Why? Because God has presence for you. Presence of grace. Presence of humility. Presence of His just abiding presence. To have a right Christmas, you have to have the right master. And you need to see the right gifts. As I said earlier, it's so easy to become distracted. Toys and trees, family and friends. All of these things working together as we are under the control of time. It comes to a point and place where sometimes our focus shifts off of the right gift. The right focus of our delight is found in the scriptures we read in verse 7. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 2 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." Our focus must be the gift of Christ. The present that was wrapped in the most humble beginnings. The person that is God incarnate amongst us must be our focus. And that must not only be our focus, but during Christmas and any and every time of the year, that He must be where our delight is found. He must be what drives us. Remember the driving force of Christmas? I'm talking not only about the driving force of Christmas, but the driving force of life. And if Christ becomes your focus and His ways become your ways and you walk under His authority, then all of a sudden you're living a life that's sold out to God. And that life that's sold out to God is going to be praise and glory and adoration unto God when He becomes the delight of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Scripture tells us over and over and over again. It's not just a command to delight yourself in the Lord, but it's actually a provision by God that we delight ourselves in the Lord. The fact that He even gives us ability to do that by His hand is His provision. Because when our delight's in Him, it's going to change our every way. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called," I love this part, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." My friends, that is a gift that we can find delight in. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," God with us. And then John chapter 1 verse 1 in the New Testament and verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." My friends, you want a present that keeps on giving? Then get your focus off of the watches and the jewelry. Get your focus off of the glitz and the glamour. Get your focus off of the newest toys that have hit the market. Get your focus off of the latest fads and trends that have come along. And get your focus on Jesus Christ. Because when you get your focus on Jesus Christ, you're going to have the gift of God that keeps on giving and giving and giving and giving. And He don't need to be recharged by any energizers either. You see, God's gift is perpetual. But we must see the right gift. To say that Christmas, though, is only about the birth, that the birth is the sum total of the gift, is like saying that a wrapped present is only about the bow, Now, that's good for a two-year-old. Because, you know, two-year-olds unwrap the present, take the bow, and play with it for hours. But those of us who are a little bit older know that the bow is just for show. And that what's in that package is of the most importance to the package. And to say that a gift is only about the bow is an incomplete picture. The gift of Christ is not just about the birth, but it's about the prophecies. It is about His birth, but it's also about His death. It's about His resurrection. It's about His ascension. It's about His glorification. And it's about His intimate involvement in the lives of those who trust Him. He's the gift that keeps on giving, so that His glory may be esteemed, so that His name may be known. Christ is the ribbon of grace that opens God's plan to us. But it is the gift of Christ in the sum total that we need to see. To have a right Christmas, you have to have the right Master. You have to see the right gift. And you have to understand the right message. Look at verses 8 through 12. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Let me ask you something. When we started reading that understanding of the birth narrative of Jesus Christ, were the shepherds afraid? Read it again real quick. You got your copy of God's Word open? It's right there, black and white. Were the shepherds afraid? Were they just afraid? They were greatly afraid. Or I love the King James in this instance. They were sore afraid. I love that. They were greatly afraid. They were terrified. That's what these words literally mean. They were terrified because angels showed up on the scene. And when the angels showed up on the scene, the glory of the angel itself was so immense that it terrified these shepherds. Now, if that's what the glory of an angel will do, does that bring a better understanding to what it means to fear God? Because of His glory. But did they stay afraid? You know why fear is removed? Because in the presence of the glory of God, even these angels, that is a reflection of the glory of God. In the presence of the glory of God, we're not worthy to stand. But in the presence of the grace of God, we are made able to stand. And all fear is removed. All doubt is cast aside. All sin is covered. Yes, these shepherds were greatly afraid, but then there came a message that was given to them, and you can follow along the message. Verse 9, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign. And it goes on to give us the sign. The shepherds were afraid, but the angel didn't leave them in fear. The glory of the Lord that shone around them didn't keep them entrapped, but it actually liberated them. It actually freed them as the message of hope came forth to them. The angel offered them a message of grace. He offered them a message of peace, offered them a message of blessing, of joy, and ultimately, salvation. You see, many people fear the glory of the Lord still today, and they should, because He is holy and exalted, and He brings our sins into scrutiny. But once salvation has pardoned your iniquity, has cleansed your sin, once you have brought yourself under the headship of Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone for salvation, then God strengthens your feeble back and stands you upon your feet and welcomes you into the household of faith, where you're no longer an enemy of God, but now He calls you son. And you call Him Father. The right message of Christmas that is offered by these angels, a message of grace, peace, hope, blessing, joy, ultimately salvation, is a personal message. When you read through what we just read, through who's it to? It's to all people, to the shepherds. The angel said, unto you personally, to those shepherds. And when Christ brings this Christmas message to you today, guess what? Salvation that was spoken of by these angels, that was made known to these shepherds, that was verified through the birth of Jesus Christ, that salvation, it's unto you. When you trust and believe, and you walk and receive. It's a personal message. It's a powerful message. A Savior that breaks the chains and shackles of our sin to give us life and life everlasting. There's nothing more powerful in all this world that we even know about or will ever find out about, because God is, as we said to begin with, overall. He's sovereign. It's a profound message, which is Christ the Lord is included in there. Why would God send a Savior? Why would He save a sinner like me? So that His glory may be heightened. So that His name may be known. And its appointed message, pointing to Jesus and Jesus alone. And when I see a gift with my name on it, matter of fact, somebody gave me a gift this morning with my name on it. You know what I want to do? Come on now. You've ever been given a gift with your name on it? You know what you want to do? You want to tear into that baby, don't you? You want to open it. And the personal message that was given to these shepherds, they couldn't wait to open it. And they went to where they would find Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and they knew where to go. And they went there. And they saw the gift. My friends, that gift has your name written on it. For Christ so loved the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you have to do is receive the gift of grace that God has provided personally, powerfully, that God has given us according to His sovereignty. That is the gift of Christ. And the gift of Christ won't break and fail as many of our gifts do. He will give grace, peace, hope, blessings, joy, salvation,
He's, like I said, the gift that keeps on giving. To have a right Christmas, you can have the right master. You need to see the right gift. You must understand the right message. And then, and only then, will you operate in the right spirit. Look at verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Do you see the spirit that these heavenly hosts are operating in? Do you know what they're doing as they are there made visible to those shepherds who are on that hillside? Do you understand what's going on here? They're doing nothing more than praising God. That's their job. That's what they're created to do. And that's what they're doing. And when we have a right Christmas, when we have a life that's right with God, that's what we're going to be about too. Oh, I'm not saying that we're never going to fail in that, that we're never ever going to be sidetracked in that. But what I'm saying is that as a rule, as a measure of who you are, your life will be set aside as praise unto Him. That when things come in and things go out of your life, you're going to know that God's hand is in control of those things, and you're going to thank Him for it. This vast multitude of angels was operating in a right spirit as they were created to do, praising God. They were stretched from one horizon to the other horizon, from bottom to ceiling of the sky. And as they praised God, the echo of their chorus that they said, that they stated about God, was brought forth to the ears of those shepherds. And it did nothing more than glorify God. Their agenda is simply that. Serving the right master, seeing the right gift, understanding the right message. And if that's our agenda, it will enable us to operate in the right spirit. When we see and receive what God has done, everything else falls into its proper perspective. The gifts, the bows, the tinsel, the trees, the lights, the family, the friends, the travel, everything else that sometimes pushes Christ out of Christmas falls into their right perspective when we're all about Christ in the midst of this season as well as every season of the year. All those other things become shadows behind the scenes. Because we are focused upon the light of the world who came to save the world from their sin. So I ask you to be honest with yourself at least today. Where is your focus? Is it on the bank account that you just don't have enough to buy Christmas? So what? That's not what Christmas is about. Is it on the lights that are decorating your house and how you can put more to be the biggest, best house in the neighborhood? Nothing wrong with that. But that's not your focus. Be honest with yourself today. Is it about the toys and the wish list that you gave your husband or wife or kids gave your parents? Where is your focus? If we are going to do Christmas right, Jesus is our proper focus. And trusting Jesus is our proper response. Trusting Jesus as Lord and following under His authority and headship. Trusting Jesus as Savior and thanking Him and glorifying Him for the fact that He has saved us. And when we trust Jesus as Lord and as Savior and we're living through that veil, then what we are living is we're living a life where we can actually be a gift unto others and bless them because of Him. But if our focus is otherwise, then none of that will be true. If you're going to do something, don't you want to do it right? Then trust Jesus. Without Christ in your life, I heard a guy this week say, I can't wait for Christmas to get over with. It's just one big mess. Without Christ in your life, it is just one big mess. But with Christ in your life, you can do it right. Trust Him and glorify Him and serve Him and honor Him. With Christ in your life, every day is a holy day. Father God,